I've been so blessed by being here this morning. Just all the way through the service so far, it seems like God has been speaking to me. It's been a real blessing. I didn't know if I'd be able to make it to church this morning. And I probably won't last the whole way through. I've been dealing with a bit of wellness issues. But when I was thinking about what I would speak about if I would speak about anything this morning, if I was going to make it, it's a blessing the way I think sometimes God just drops something on you and says, talk about this. And this time it was a verse or a piece of a verse. And I was trying to remember where that verse was, what it was about, and what it was actually talking about. And I found it in Isaiah 33. And when I read it in context, I could see why God wanted me to think about this today for myself. And interestingly enough, the verse is talking about counting. We already heard this morning about things we can do that hurt Christ afresh. Like in 1 Peter, where it talks about how we can crucify the Lord afresh, how he can place that crown of thorns on his head again. And then in our Sunday school lesson, talking about materialism and how we can shun Christ from our lives by materialism. And this verse is found in Isaiah 33, verse 18, which seems a little bit interesting or maybe a little bit odd in context or without context, but I'd like to read the entire chapter of Isaiah 33 just for context and also to get the context for this. Thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? Okay, so let's see what God can tell us out of from that verse. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? All right, let's go back to the first verse of Isaiah. And we're talking here, or Isaiah is talking to a group of people who by and large have shunned God, by and large have fallen away from him. Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled, and dealest treacherously, and they dealt not treacherously with thee. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. When thou shalt make an end to deal treacherously, they shall deal treacherously with thee. Talking about some principles of or rules of nature. These things are just in place. When somebody is dealing like a bandit or like a robber with everybody else, the moment that he begins to lose his place, his power, somebody is there to grab his place and to push him under. It's the law the law of nature, fang versus fang, and whoever the biggest one is wins, the most cunning, the most treacherous. And that's the way so much of the world operates, isn't it? Is that whoever can get their hooks into the other person is the one that gets ahead. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. And we've got a completely different mindset. Completely different mindset for dealing with life in this verse. We've got one set of people who are fighting each other, who are trying to step on top of each other to get ahead. And we've got another set of people who are crying out to God and saying, be gracious unto us, for we're waiting on you to give what we need. At the noise of the tumult, the people fled. At the lifting up of thyself, the nations were scattered. And your spoil shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar. As the running to and fro of locusts shall he run upon them. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. And strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Can you imagine the difference of mindset between the person in verse 1 and this man in verse 6? The strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Is the fear of the Lord our treasure? Do our hearts long after God? Are we seeing how we can get ahead? Are we seeing how we can make the next deal to our advantage. And, you know, we see the huge difference by the end of this chapter between the person who simply deals with man's cunning, man's logic, man's wisdom to try to live a good life versus a man or a woman who lives in the fear of the Lord, who lives in weakness, throwing themselves completely on Christ. Behold, their valiant ones shall cry without. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The wayfaring man or the trading man ceaseth. He hath broken the covenant. He hath despised the cities. He regardeth no man. The earth mourneth and languisheth. Lebanon is ashamed and hewn down. Sharon is like a wilderness. And Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Does that sound vaguely familiar? Like the world we're living in? Calamities on every side. Terror. Uncertainty. What's going on? What's going to happen tomorrow? So many things going wrong. What else is going to go wrong? And at this point, God says this, "Now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. Ye shall conceive chaff. Ye shall bring forth stubble. Your breath, as fire, shall devour you. The plans of the wicked, scheming, trying to get around each other, that fire, in the end, devours the person who breathes it. What goes around comes around. And the people shall be as the burnings of lime. As thorns cut up shall they be burned in the fire. Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might." And then this is what Nathaniel is talking about this morning. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Sinners in Zion. Sinners in Zion? Can that be? Amos 6:1 talks about those that are at ease in Zion. Who are these sinners in Zion? Romans 1. There's a passage here I'd like to read in Romans. Starting at verse 16. Romans 1:16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." It's possible to hold truth in unrighteousness, to carry it in our hands and not to benefit from it. What happens to people who do this? "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." If we hold the truth in unrighteousness, our heart is going to be darkened. That's the end of hypocrisy, is that we will become blind. We can hold the truth in unrighteousness for a time, but after a while we can no longer see the truth. That's the curse on hypocrisy. You will not see the truth. I will not see the truth. Sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Who can stand the fire of God? He tells us, "He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munition of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure. Thine eyes shall see the king in all his, in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. That man, that woman, who has his or her focus on the Lord, can dwell with devouring fire, can dwell with everlasting burnings. Because the fire of God either purges us, cleans us, and finally empowers us, or it consumes us. If we hold the truth in unrighteousness, it will burn us. And we always have a choice. We can choose to be purged, or we can choose to simply be burned and blackened, darkened. But we can't have it both ways. And we never escape the fire of God unscathed. It never leaves us unchanged. Either consumes us or purges us. But look at what happens here. Bread is given him. The necessities of life are given him. It's not something he wins for himself. He doesn't go out and conquer the world. He doesn't go out and win the day. But as we wait on the Lord, God gives us what we need of. His waters are sure. So much more than can be said for that man who went out and dealt treacherously, trying to win above his fellow men. And why do we so many times seek to be at the front, seek to win all we can for ourselves, maybe at the expense of others, or expense of the time with our families, or expense of relationships? Let's not be sinners in Zion, holding the truth, knowing the truth, seeing the truth, being visited by it and knowing what it is, and yet holding it with an impure heart. And then this verse, thine heart shall meditate terror. What it's saying here is you're going to think about those things that were past, the terrors that you saw, but they're distant to you. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? All the mechanisms that man has to account up his wealth. The receiver talks about that's the one who would collect the taxes from people as they came through the city gates. He'd collect taxes as they came in. Or the man that counted the towers, trying to figure out how strong they were. Where are they? They're gone. They're nowhere. Because the wisdom of men and the plans that we make are nothing. They're nothing. And only as we put our complete trust in God can we be safe. Thou shalt not see a fierce people, a people of deeper speech than thou canst perceive, of a stammering tongue that thou canst not understand. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. God's people, God's church, is an everlasting kingdom. God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and it's stable, and his people are stable. And if we find no stability, we should ask ourselves if we're part of that stability, if we're part of that church, if we're part of that kingdom. Truth is stable. Truth is everlasting. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall no galley, excuse me, with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. He's our judge. He's our lawgiver. He's our savior. He's everything to us. Thy tacklings are loosed. They could not well strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided. The lame take the prey. And the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Even the weak are victorious when they have God. And even the strong will fall if they are without him. Let's never trust in our own might. Let's never trust in our own intellect or our wisdom or our experience. Let's all remain children before the Lord and wait on him for everything. I'd like to turn now in closing to Jeremiah 17, read verses 5 through 10. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. That's the lot of the man who trusts in man. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So, who am I? Am I a man who's trusting in men? Am I a man who's trusting in my own skill or my own ingenuity or intellect? Or am I a man who's trusting the Lord? How do I know? Because the heart is deceitful, and I can't know my own heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Let's pray that God would reveal ourselves to ourselves, that we would be able to see ourselves as he sees us. Let's put our trust in him. And sometimes it's hard to put our trust in God beyond all logic and to just do the right thing. We know it's the right thing, but it's so hard to do. So if there's somebody out there today, and I don't know why exactly that God gave this to me, but if there's something that we know we need to do, and yet it goes against what we want to do, let's trust in God. Put him first. Let's not hold the truth in unrighteousness. Let's be wholehearted in following the Lord, because we can't do it both ways. We can't have one and the other. Let's not be sinners in Zion. Let's be following him with all of our hearts. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. Thank you for your blessings to us. Thank you for your care. And just pray that you would be with each of us this morning, Lord. Help us to have that fire in our hearts, to dwell with that fire, and to allow it to purge us, and allow it to empower us. Father, I just pray that you would work in each of our hearts and try our hearts. Help us to walk in your ways and trust in you. In Jesus' name.